Matthew chapter 26. We're in lesson 89 of the dispensation view of the book of Matthew. And we left off on verse 72. And let's look at this again. And again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him that they stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, verse 72 is his second denial. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said how many times he's going to deny him? Three times, didn't he? So this is the second. And as a little time goes by, in verse 73, we saw, "And after a while came unto him, they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for the speech bewrayeth thee." Okay, now watch Peter change his tune now. You know? He said, "Well, if my speech betrayeth me, I'll fix that." You with me on this? Verse 74. Then began he to praise and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what it says?
No.
He begins to curse and swear, saying, "I know not that man." You know, last week we talked about when people get mad at you, they say, "I don't know her." Or, "I don't know him." You know what I mean? They won't call you by all your name. You ever notice that? I have done that. I'm being honest with you. I'm like, "You know that guy." "That guy came back here last week, but he won't come back here next week." That type of thing. You know, in my mind I say that. But that's just human nature, isn't it? "I don't know this man. I told you before, so leave me alone." That's what he's saying, isn't it? You know, so he starts cursing. "And I don't know him." He begins to curse and swear. You ever notice when you're out in the public and people starts cursing and using God's name in vain? You know what they're trying to show you? They're trying to show you what authority they speak. You know, they start saying GD this and GD that. You know what I mean? They're showing you, "Hey, I'm the authority here. God is nothing to me." And as we said a couple lessons ago about when we start speaking down to people, making people feel weird and out of place, all we're doing in all reality, we're showing our flesh and we're saying, "I'm controlling you." Mm-hmm. You know, think about that. Because when somebody makes us mad, that's what we do in human nature. So Peter was doing the same thing. And what they was doing is evoke. When you do that, they're trying to invoke the authority of someone bigger than they are and put other people down. You with me? And that's, if you really think about that, that's what we do. You know, if somebody don't line up with what we're doing, we try to what? Belittle them, don't we? Or, well, we don't, some of us may not, but we try to work ways and means around them to get them to, manipulate. So we lift them, we should lift themselves up and get, well, we try to lift ourselves up and get people off our back. I should say that. That's exactly what Peter was doing here. That kind of language doesn't belong in a believer's mouth, does it? No. You know, it don't matter if you're cussing and cursing. I'm not saying, you can still say bad things with your mouth, can't you? You know, husbands and wives, you know, it seems like they bicker all the time. Maybe they do, maybe they don't, you know. We know we do sometimes, don't we? Human people are just, you know, it's hard to get along. Sisters here. We got two sets of sisters here today. And you know, those back there might be hugging one minute. Next thing you know, they're like, "Stay away from me." You know, you sit over there, I sit over there. You know, you're going to walk home. But the thing, the kind of language doesn't belong in a believer's mouth, you know. Anybody can talk good or talk, can't we? And we do. You know, think about it. Before I was lost, I was trained up to talk gutter talk. Why? Because that's who I hung around with. You know, but you can change. This is what I talk about. When you trust Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again, people talk about speaking in tongues with the evidence of the Holy Spirit. We know that's not for today, But think about this. When you got Christ in you, shouldn't you speak a new tongue? Shouldn't a new language come out of your mouth and out of your heart? The words, it takes somebody with a little more interest in words that comes out of their mouth, and sometimes a different in their heart to speak differently. Because if it don't come from right here, the real who you are, it's going to come from right here, you know, without getting down here thinking, and you'll start spouting things. Guilty. You know, I spout things sometimes, I should know better, but, you know, sometimes I don't care. That's the flesh, isn't it? I want to get my point across no matter what it takes. You know, many of you know I'm a driver trainer, and I'm training people, and I'm wanting to get my point across no matter what it takes. And these guys look at me, and I say, hey, I don't sugarcoat nothing. They trust me to do a job. And for me to sign my name on that job to sign you off, that's hold me accountable. I have to hold you accountable. That's happened this week a number of times. But you have to remember that what is in Peter is in you also. If you was there facing saw Jesus Christ go, now once again we found out Peter's not a coward. Peter drawed a sword and defended the Lord Jesus Christ. He just didn't want to submit to authority. He didn't want to surrender because he was there for a kingdom that God promised them. Lord Jesus Christ promised them. We're both kin to Adam. The things that made Peter do what he did is a relationship he had with the first Adam. And you get us mad, sometimes that first Adam comes out before that second Adam comes out, right? Now, I'll be honest. You know, we all get out of sorts. We quit walking in the Word of God, in the doctrine that Christ has given him. That's what Peter did, and we do the same thing. What happens to him is that he ignored Peter. He ignored, and he quit paying attention to that. Now, put yourself there for a minute. We can learn from that. Can we not? Situations hits us every day. You know, Dan and I, we're out there on the highway. Anything can happen, can't Dan? You know, many of you drive back and forth to work from cross town or whatever. Anything can happen. You know, even if you're sitting at home, anything can happen. You know, you burn your toast. You know, your water's boiling and all that stuff. But anything can happen. But look what the last verse says. And verse 74. And immediately the what? The cock crew. And Peter remembered the what? The word of who? Jesus. He remembered that. Do you see it? Peter remembered the word. Christ said, all of you are going to be offended, for it is written. That's what he told them back there a couple lessons ago. And Peter says, I don't care what everybody else does, but I won't be. It won't happen to me. I'm not going to be offended. Right? That's what he says. And I don't care I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I say. I say. Okay? And Christ says, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And what happened? It did, didn't it? The word. Peter heard that cock crow, and there was something else. Turn to Luke, hold your finger there and go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. All these are about the same accounts, but Matthew is showing you one account. Here's Luke's account. Luke chapter 22, verse 60.
Come on, we need it there.
Luke chapter 22, verse 60. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He was standing right there, going by. And the Lord turned and looked on who? Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said it to him. Before the cock crowed, thou shalt deny me, what? Thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Think about what's going on here for a second. You're out there, he's in the flesh, or you're in the flesh, Peter's in the flesh. Just doing it your own way. Forgetting about the Word, forgetting about God, what God says, forgetting about the doctrine that's supposed to be built up in your soul, that ought to be in you, and that ought to be operating under, right? You're operating under that doctrine that's stored up inside of you. And all of a sudden, the cock crows. And as quick as it does, Peter looked and the Lord sees him. I'm like, whoa. You know, think about that. You ever been caught red-handed?
That's
a sad one, but think about it. The Lord told him what's going to happen. Peter decided, no, it's not going to happen. I'm going to do it my way. And then it happened, and Peter remembered what the Word of God said. That's, you know, that's that can be a lesson here. Their eyes met, and at a glance, it looked, you know. To me, that's like, whoa, because we can't look upon the Lord, can we?
No.
Like Peter did. But you can through the Word of God. If He's inside of you, you can say, "Whoa, Lord, I know You see me, and I see You through the Word." And you know, the Lord's broken down. He's beat up. He's, you know, just looks like probably a butchered meat, if I can say that without being ugly. And He still looks on Peter, and Peter looks on Him. The interesting thing, because Peter knew where he was. Peter was ranting and raving, but he knew right where to see Him. See, with me? He, as much as he was cursing, as much as he was, here comes the Lord, he was right there. And he looks, and what he looks upon him, he goes out and weeps bitterly. Because he remembered the words of the Lord. Shouldn't you remember the word of the Lord? That's real repentance. You know, that is a godly sorrow that works repentance. We talked about that a little bit afterwards, yesterday, about Peter, last week, about Peter repentance and Judas repentance, and we're going to see some distinctions here in a minute. Repentance is not sorrow for sin. Penitence and penance are sorrow for sin. That's why religion has you what? Paying for your sorrows, paying for your sins. Repentance is not. Repent is changing your mind. See, what I once thought about, I turned, and now I think about something else. That's changing, turning. Paul says, godly sorrow works repentance. And we should share more about, you know, we'll look at this more about this shortly. But what happened to Peter here was that he remembered the Word. That's what it says. Remembered the Word of Jesus. And that's something you don't want to forget about. When I'm ranting and raving because my house is, you know, not done, and the walls are not painted, and the carpet's not, you know, the carpet's halfway tore up, and all that, I can rant and rave in my flesh, can't I? Say, why ain't this done? Or I can say, you know something? It's going to get done. You know, we'll get it done, because when you rant and rave, does it make things better? Makes your blood pressure goes up, and you're sitting there thinking.
Wasting precious moments.
Because you know what? You can think about what you could have done. Mm-hmm. You could have left town. You could have bought a new house. You know what I mean? You could have hired somebody, say, hey, take care of it. I'm going over to Ken and Rhonda's to stay for a week or two or four. You know, that type of thing. Or go up and stay with Josh and Laura, Erica, you know? So anyway, we could have done that. But emotionally, I would have done that. Financially, no. So you have to do what you can do. So you make your decisions based on that. When he saw the Lord, he remembered. The Word convicted him, and he went out and got it right, didn't he? He went out and wept bitterly, and chances are he went right out to where Lord Jesus Christ was in the Gethsemane, where he told him, stay up with me and pray. You know, but godly sorrow worketh repentance, a change of mind, an attitude in him. That's what happened to him. Matthew chapter 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, we're switching gears here. That what we read about Peter, those three denials, is kind of like a flashback to what he was, okay? Now, these two verses that we just read are very, very important, because what happened in Caiaphas' house was an unofficial ad hoc committee that got together to find or try Lord Jesus Christ. You with me? And if you remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, I don't know if we've got any verse. Yeah, go to Deuteronomy chapter 19. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, I'll give you a verse in a second. You will see the problems they faced. They faced two basic problems that we talked about before, and the trial that Christ had that night. The first, they had a problem of getting two witnesses together, didn't they?
Yeah.
You know, they had plenty of witnesses, but they said they had to have two witnesses to verify the exact same thing, didn't they? And they couldn't do it. And they kept calling witnesses in. And they were false witnesses willing to lie for them, but they wouldn't tell the same lie. Can you imagine that?
Because it wasn't true.
It wasn't true. Finally, Caiaphas just asked him, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "You said it. You said it." And what did Caiaphas do? He went berserk, didn't he? He says, "He is blasphemed because he says he is God. And they're going to try him for you are worthy of," what they say? We saw that last time. "You're worthy of death because he blasphemed against the Holy Ghost or against God." And Leviticus says that you are to be stoned to death. Not crucified on a tree. Stoned to death. That's their law. Israel's law. So now they have an accusation, but they have another problem. That ad hoc committee can't execute somebody or pass a formal sentence. The Lord had this planned out.
Yeah.
You know he did. But look. That's why you talk about who killed Jesus. People said Jews did. People said Romans did.
No. We did.
We did. Or he did it himself. He came to do one thing. He came to die. And he was going to die whether you protected him or not, Peter. Right? Didn't matter. Didn't we see that he could send 12 legions of angels down to at any time to protect him? He didn't. I'm going to die. I was born to die. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 16. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is should stand before the Lord, before the priest, and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and have testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have been done unto his brother, so shall thou put the evil from among who? What?
You
see what that says?
Yep.
If I bear false witness against Walt and it's not true, then what I want to do to Walt
should be done to you.
Should be done to me. Boy, that would stop a lot of stuff, wouldn't it? That would stop false witnessing, wouldn't it? Think about that, man. But they had a law. They did it. Didn't they? They didn't wait 39 years. They did it straightway. The law said put them to death. They took them out and put them to death, didn't they? But they had a system that guaranteed what they was doing was true, didn't they? And if you're going to prejure yourself against the guy to get him to be convicted, and they catch you, and you're going to be sentenced, you're going to be tried. You know? So you need to think twice, or they should think twice about doing this. So that's what they did there. So that's good social judgment, if you think about that. If the society was governing the way they was then, a lot of this stuff would be, okay, I have no problem. I'm not going to bear false witness against that guy. In the laws back there in Deuteronomy and Exodus, he talks about the guy who steals something. And you don't put him in jail back there. You make him pay four times what he stole. So if the man stole $100, guess what he had to pay back? Okay, $400. That gives fourfold restitution to the victim, and it gives a real interesting type of incentive to the criminal not to steal anymore. Today we put him in jail, feed him three squares, promise him a job when he gets out. Or he goes right back stealing again, don't he? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, let him that steal what? No more. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good. That's what we teach them. We don't throw them back out there in a society where, well, we do. But, you know, we teach them not to steal no more. Get them a job. That's why he stole the first time. I mean a job, don't pay them to sit home, right? Give them a job. That's the way you put down those kinds of things. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? The Spirit. And if you're walking under grace, in the dispensation of grace, and led by the Spirit, you live under a principle of grace, a motivated by grace today, and you're going to accomplish the good works that the law demanded, but never enabled you to do. You follow me on that? If you're walking by grace, and you know there's a law out there, it's going to, that law is saying you're bad, 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 and you're going to say, okay, I know you're bad, but I'm going to walk in grace and do what I'm supposed to do. And you accomplish the standards for just that different reasons. You know, grace motivation is different than that law motivation. That law motivation says do it or else. Grace says do it because I did it for you. That's different, isn't it? You know, and we tend to show people grace and it seems like they turn right around and, you know, just abuse you, don't they? And you're just being beat up and you're still showing them grace in your speech and you're still showing grace in the things, but they come along, they just keep continue to attack you. And you're like, I only got this much more grace left. You know, and then you start building a wall and stuff like that. But there's scripture verses on that. But look, it's obviously that the judges had to be there. That's what I'm getting at. They had to have a formal hearing, so in Matthew chapter 27, go back there, verses 1 and 2, in the morning they gathered together, and the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel. This is the formal meeting of the Sanhedrin to the official to formally condemn Christ. And a ad hoc committee met, tried him, condemned him, and beat him up. That committee did. Verse 27, verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, to the governor. That was what's going on there in those two verses. The next verse is going to have a flashback to Judas. Next couple verses. And you have to remember verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he had saw that he had was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, verse 4, saying, I have what? I have sinned. You know, that would seem like a pretty good confession, wouldn't it? Hey, I've sinned. I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Is that a true statement?
That's
true. True statement, isn't it? Does Judas want to do right? Think about it now. Does he not want to? He wants to do right.
It's the appearance of it.
Yeah, the appearance of it.
Yeah.
Well, he brings the money back. You know, he's feeling a little guilty, ain't he? Mm-hmm. You remember? Well, verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hung himself. Was he sorry for what he did? You think he had remorse of the conscience of what he did? He goes out and kills himself. Boy, you think he's lining up. Boy, he did feel guilty, didn't he? He felt sorry. He tried to get the money back. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Remember we was talking about godly sorrow? There's a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice that not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. You remember what repentance means?
Change your mind.
Okay? Repentance and penance are religious terms, once again, and that's not what this means, okay? Verse 9, for ye were made sorry about a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to what?
Salvation.
Verse 10, and godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh what?
Yeah.
So you got godly sorrow and you got worldly sorrow. Peter was godly sorrowed. He realized his heart, Peter's heart was right from the beginning, but his mind and his spirit was like in his flesh. He's walking in the flesh. But he knew once he remembered the word of God, Lord, he what? He repented. He had a godly sorrow about him. Now this Judas guy, what we just read, has no indication of that. He's got a worldly sorrow. I got caught. Here, let me pay you back. He casts down, back in Matthew, cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. You know, he goes out and kills himself. That's pretty depressing, isn't it? And sorrowful and remorseful for what he did. But that sorrow, what he did, was worldly sorrow. You got to see this, people. You know, we had a question not so long ago, is Judas in heaven or hell? You know? And you would think, well, and I think you mentioned about if he was under the grace message, would he be in heaven right now? Okay? It's a hard issue, guys. And when guilt comes to the place where instead of being real guilty, godly guilt, sorrow, repent with your heart and say, you know, Lord, this is who I am, and you made me that way, I'll repent, you know what I mean? And versus a worldly sorrow that I got caught of shame and rejection and fear and lack of any self-worth, all those worldly guilty feelings that what he has here, Judas had. You know, I think about, you know, I'm not going to pick on anybody, but we get speeding tickets, don't we? Boy, I get speeding tickets. The first thing we do is what? We forget who we are in Christ. And we're going to defend no matter what it takes. I'm going to say what I'm going to say, and I'm going to defend it. Instead of saying, you know something, boy, I just got caught. I'm guilty. You know, and we just think about that. Be honest. I was just ignorant of the speed limit. I was not paying attention. You know, that type of thing. But anything, that's what Judas was there. So when we do get busted, if you will, on doing things, then, you know, who are we? What's going to come out of our mouth? Is it just going to be, oh, whoa, feel sorry for me today. I just got busted. Or is it going to say, you know, I got busted. I know what not to do next time. Don't we, Walt?
Yeah.
But anyway, Walt don't drive much more than 25 miles an hour, do you, Walt?
Yeah. Okay, ask my wife.
Yeah. I went to Pennsylvania with Walt one time. I think we got there in like 3 minutes and 22 seconds or something. But anyway, it was a 3-hour trip. But, you know, he's crying out, and it's about repentance of despair. It's not true about real repentance. You need to change real repentance. That's when you got a worldly sorrow, it's about the guilt syndrome. I got caught. He's just sorry for the problems and the mistakes he made. You know, I probably shouldn't say this, but remember that Jesus Christ Superstar movie that came out in 1973? Well, it was on last night. Yeah, and they had Judas, you know, up there with all the Sanhedrin, and he's singing, he's carrying on, and like, and they said, hey, we just need you to tell us where he's at. And he's like, you don't need me, you know, he's just, and then they brought out the money. And he said, no, I'm not doing it. And he says, think about what you can do with this money. And Judas went, okay, you know. And then the minute he did that, he's like, oh my God, things change. You know, it's not a great movie to see, but it was one of those movies that gave you a different twist. Another Bible version, I can say. Just joking. But look, he is just sorrow for the problems and mistakes he made. He has not experienced that true guilt with, you know, the objection of looking, saying, I'm wrong. And it's not just the thing he says, I did wrong. You know what I mean? But once he did, he didn't say, I'm accountable. He just felt sorry that he got caught. But rather Judas saying, I have sinned and all the folks know what he did. That's what he's saying. Judas and Peter both were sorry. Both wanted to do the right thing. Both wanted to make restitution. But the difference between the two guys, they went to two different places. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Judas went to the priest. Do you ever hear anybody going to the priest for confessions because they did wrong? You know, I'm not putting religion down. Yeah, I am. I'll be honest with you. Religion stinks. God hates religion. You should too. You know that? Think about it. We put ourselves in a position that we worship the man more than the Creator. And we should think, you know, I'm no holier than you are up here. We're together. I got a big amen back there. You know, I was called Abe, honest Abe this morning. But look, that's what Judas did. He went back to a bunch of priests, which called fathers, who wore long black robes and did all kinds of things, and took his confession. And what would make one guy do one and another do the other is what? What is the heart? It's the heart.
Jesus called Judas a devil earlier in ministry. Mm-hmm. And I was just wondering, did Judas have the opportunity to be saved? Because Christ had already said who he was. And then we knew from a later statement that was made about him after he went to his own place. Could he have been saved?
I don't think his heart was right. That's what we're looking at here.
But what I'm saying is, out of all the 12 apostles that were there.
If you remember a couple lessons ago, Jesus gave him ample opportunities and called him friend.
Yeah.
What are you doing here, friend? You know, what are you doing? So he gave him ample opportunity to say, you know something, I don't want to do this. But he did it. And, you know, we could go as far as saying, was Judas Satan's seed? You know what I mean? that type of thing. But Lord Jesus Christ said, I picked all of you, and one of you is the devil.
Well, and I think sometimes we feel like God has chosen people to do these deeds of the world, and I don't think that's the case. It's just that he's foreknowing, and he knows what's going to happen, but that doesn't mean from the time Judas was birthed into this world, he was destined to betray Jesus Christ.
Right, because the thing, what Judas did he not have the powers of the apostles?
Yes, he did.
Could he not lay hands on people and heal them and all that stuff? Yes, he did.
Yes, he did.
But his heart is not right, guys. It's the heart issue through any dispensation. And Judas said, I have sinned. And he surely had. That's what he said. I have sinned in verse 4. But it wasn't that godly sorrow that works real repentance into salvation. I got caught. And it was the sorrow that works death. So Judas went out and what?
Hung himself.
Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for so much in life. And Lord, as we know that if our heart's not right, that we don't fully trust that you died, was buried, and rose again for our sins, then we could be lost and die and go to hell. And Lord, as we continue this day, we do it in the fact that we know who we are in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.